Okay. Now, if you'll notice on the screen, we have a picture, and this is in your notes. We have a picture here of some different things that a missionary does. You're always teaching. If you're not teaching your children, you're teaching somebody in a Bible school, or you're teaching somebody in Sunday school. There's a lot of teaching going on. You always have to pay the bills. I don't care who you are, where you are, you got to pay your bills. Okay? And not only that, but praying and preaching, and then bringing the lost to the fold, and of course studying to be approved. And I was so happy when I graduated from school. But I didn't realize the day I graduated I was going to have to study harder after I graduated than when I was in school. And that's the way it is in ministry. You never have learned at all. Okay? And I was doing some studying today for something that's coming up soon. But this chapter actually is chapter 11. That's my fault. I'm a great-grandfather. I can do that. But in your notes, it's chapter 11, the missionary and his work. And, you know, it's really something good. It's a great feeling. I remember when we first went to the mission field, we packed up things, and I got a friend. He had a little van, a little small van, and I put a crate inside the van, and then rented a trailer and put a crate on the trailer. And that was, you know, all the things, and we shipped them down into the West Indies. We drove down to Miami, Florida, and shipped them, and it was a great time. And I could tell you a lot of stories, but the clock won't let me tell you them right now. So you'll have to come back next week. I'll continue. But anyway, here the missionary gets all ready, and you can see they're excited, and it is an exciting thing. I know the E's are looking forward to getting back to the field. I know the feeling. Okay, and the daughters are not happy about it, but the parents are, and looking forward to seeing some more people saved and all, and so you get into the work. But there's many things in the missionary's life and his work that are very important. The first of those is his person and his devotional life. You need to make sure that you're in tune with God, because you're doing spiritual work and mission work. And so your devotional life is important, and your personal life is very important. And there's a lot involved with this. Not only do you need to be spiritually fit, but you need to be physically fit. You need to be healthy and well. You need to make sure you get enough sleep. You need to make sure that you eat properly. You can't eat junk food all the time and not become a junkie. You know what I mean? It'll get you in trouble every time. You say, yeah, but that tastes the best. Well, that's true, but in time you're going to pay the price. Okay? And so you don't want to do that. You want to stay physically fit. Let me see here. I'll tell you here in just a second what I've done today. Let's see here. Let me get this up here. You see, we got the technology now. You know exactly how many steps you take. All you do is carry your phone with you. I've done 7,592 steps today. Okay? And I don't know if that's better than you, but, you know, I shoot for 10,000 a day. I don't get them all the time, but it's a good goal. So you got to do these things. And in John, 3 John, verse 2, it says, I wish above all things that thou may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And so the Apostle John is praying for Gaius, his friend. And then our bodies, we have to yield to the Lord, and it must now be kept for the Lord. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so it's very important to have good spiritual condition and be mentally fit. We need to realize that we shouldn't have a spirit of fear, but we should have a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we don't, I don't get scared. Okay? I try not to get anxious. I try not to, be disturbed in my person to the place I can't sleep. I think my wife could testify to the fact that I sleep well at night. Sometimes she lies awake with her eyes open, but I don't. I try to do it the right way. And one benefit of a good education will help you to have a sound mind. That's why we have to continue to study and prepare and do it a little better the next time that we try to accomplish something. It's very important that we do that. Why? Because we're proclaiming the glorious gospel of the blessed God, you see. And we're representing the Lord Himself. Spurgeon said, if I can be a ram's horn for God, this is good. But if a silver trumpet, that is far better. In other words, if we prepare ourselves well and we do our best, then we can, thank the Lord for helping us to do that. And we really need to try to do that. Then our devotional life. It's very important. Need to maintain good spiritual health and frequent meetings with God face to face that keeps the missionary effectively serving the Lord. And when it comes to Bible reading and prayer, no two people are going to do it the same way. Some people are morning people, so they rise before the sun comes up and they talk with the Lord and read their Bible and such. There's other people that just hate to get up until the sun comes up. So usually they're the night people. They're the people that stay up a little later in the evening, and a lot of times that's when they commune with the Lord, when things are quiet. And so it's always an important thing to make sure that you maintain your Bible reading and prayer. I always feel morning's the best time, because Proverbs 8:17 says, those that seek me early shall find me. And then Mark 1:35, in the morning rise up a great while before day he went out, referring to Jesus, and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And so even if we follow his example and do what he did to make sure he had a proper relationship with his Father. And you need to remove yourself from distractions. The first study I had when I went to graduate school was a closet. We were renting a two-room apartment. And there was a big closet in the part that was the kitchen and dining room. There was a big closet in there. So I made some bookshelves and put my books in there. And, it really wasn't quite big enough to get inside and close the door. So I really sat in the entrance of the door in my chair and had a little desk in there. And that's where I did a lot of studying. And even if I had to study late, it was in the kitchen dining room area and my wife was in the other room. She could sleep. And it's important that you have a place where you can go and fellowship with the Lord and meet with Him often. Some general considerations concerning your home here. Make sure everything's right with you spiritually, and then the person's home. When you go to the field, you need, especially if you have a family, you have to make sure that your family is as comfortable as you can get them. Why? Because you don't want to go home and there's war going on. Okay? You want You want mama to be happy. In fact, when mama's happy, everybody's happy. Okay? I don't know if you all know that, but I've been married for over 50 years, and I found that out, but it was a long time ago I found it out. So you want to try to make sure that your living facilities are decent, if at all possible. In some fields of ministry, it might be a little rough, but you do the best that you can. It needs to be a place of peace and happiness. The home is the missionary's castle, where he's king and his wife is queen. The children are happy residents in the home. I believe our children were very happy on the field. That does not mean that you don't have times and situations that come up, but I think in general, I think they really enjoyed it. In fact, our son has never left the West Indies yet. He's still in the West Indies. It's only the daughters that have come back to the U.S. So the home needs to be a good place. You need to communicate with other missionaries that are already on the field, because a lot of times the other missionaries can help you get these things fixed up for you, especially if it's first time be there and all. I remember one time we were in Trinidad. This was back in the 70s, 1970s, not the 2070s, but 1970s. And we had a family come to the field. It was in Trinidad and Tobago. They came and they stayed with us a couple months because they didn't have a place to go. And finally, they found a place down in Guariguari in Trinidad. Now, Guariguari was down in the, it was kind of behind God's back down there, that part of Trinidad. And it was the part of Trinidad where they did a lot of oil drilling, because Trinidad and Tobago had oil wells and you just went a little farther from Guariguari, that's where the oil wells were, off the edge of the country. It would be on the east-south corner of Trinidad. So we loaded up. I had a little Volkswagen pickup truck, we got all their stuff and packed it on my truck, and I don't even think he had a vehicle yet. So we get in this little Volkswagen pickup truck and we go down to Guariguari. And we get down there, and this house was on the beach. It was right on the beach. And we went in, and when you grabbed this refrigerator door, it would shock you. Some of the screens in the house were not fixed, they were not right. And, of course, they had mosquitoes there. We had mosquitoes here, right? Yeah, okay. Well, it's the same. The same tropical type climate. We unload everything, and I'm looking at the house had not been lived in a while, and it was pretty rough, they had a new little baby that had been born not long before, I said, "Now, brother, you sure you want to stay down here? You can come back to the house if you want to. You can stay down here, but maybe take your wife and your children back up to the house." "No, we're okay. We'll be fine." I said, "Okay, we'll put a towel around the handle on the refrigerator door so it doesn't shock you." And they found out that there was a short in the wire out on the street, they called the power company and got that fixed. But I really felt bad about leaving Cliff and his family down there. Young family, and this young baby and all, I felt bad about it. And I went back and told my wife, I said, "Man, I just hated to drive off and leave him down there." out of nowhere, and no town around, just out in nowhere. I mean, that's what it looked like to me. Well, Cliff did a good job down there. And he came up later and said, "Brother Blue," he says, "I need you to come down." He says, "The oil field has given us a building. And I have a piece of land that I can rent, and I can put the building on it, and we can have a church." So I went down and spent a day down there. And the building was a wooden building. And it was one that the oil field was getting rid of, and so they just gave it to him. And he says, "Now, how can I get this building up there on that land?" Well, I walked around the building and thought a little bit, and I said, "Okay, I think I got it figured out." I said, "You're going to have to take the roof off, and of course, it was a galvanized roof, piece by piece, and take it all off and everything. And when you get the roof off, and all that's there is the walls and the floor, you contact me, and I'll come back down." So I went back down there with my skill saw. And they had a generator, and we cut chunks of the walls in pieces we could carry and put on a truck. And he rented a flatbed truck, and we cut the building in pieces. And then we stacked it all on the truck, put the galvanized up on the truck. The floor, we took it all apart, put it all on the truck, and hauled it all up there. And the next time I went down there, the building was all back up in everything. He put it back the same way it was before, only on a different piece of property. But we had to do it piece by piece, and that's how we moved it. And he had a good group of people down there, and a lot of people trusted Christ, and many were baptized, and so forth. And it was just just great to see what Clifford and his family were doing down there. And we were so excited about them. And so everything worked out pretty good. Well, I got to get back to the notes. My computer's wanting to... Let's see. Oh, this thing has done something. Help me out, Matthew. What did it do? This is one of those touch screen computers. I'll never buy another one. This thing, I can be doing work, and all of a sudden, it just has a mind of its own. And it just goes somewhere, and I don't even know where it went, and I don't know how to get it back. Sometimes I have to cut it off and just start all over. Okay. Anyway, thank you, Matthew. Appreciate that. The last chapter we're going to cover is high-tech stuff. I've got somebody that's going to kind of help me with that a little bit before we get to that chapter. So it's going to be an interesting study. Okay? But the devotional life, and of course his home. And another thing that's very important when it comes to mission work is this matter of language and cultural training. It's very important that, especially if you're going to a different culture of people and a different language of people, it's very important that you really can, you know, communicate with them and understand them and how they think. And when we first went to the West Indies, I thought the West Indians were pretty much like us because they spoke English, the ones that I was working with and everything. And so at the beginning, the first year or so, I was thinking, there's nothing different. But after a year or so, I started realizing, oh no, it is different. They didn't come up with the same conclusions. Their thinking patterns were a little different. Their way of expression was a little different. Obviously, their culture was different and all, even though they could speak English. Okay? It was different. And so it's very important that if you go and you're dealing with somebody that is of another language and culture, do your best to study, try to understand, try to get a grasp on that, because it's important that you do that. You're trying to communicate with somebody, you've got to communicate in the way that they communicate. A computer, I have found that on my computer, if I do certain things, there's a path you follow. Right? Am I right in my thinking? And it's not always the same. New things come up in the computers, and then they might have a new path that you use to get from one spot to the next spot. They've changed things. You know, Microsoft, it's micro hard. Especially if you just got a new computer, it's a micro hard. It isn't Microsoft and easy. It's hard. So you got to learn the language, and probably the best place to learn the language, if you've read the notes, is go to language school. And here's some discussion concerning this matter of language. And there's not a lot here, just enough to let you know that it's important that this is something that you do. And even if you understand some of their words, but it's a dialect that's different from yours, you still need to study that language. And if you can talk to somebody in what we would call their mother tongue, that means that's what they learned from their mother. Okay? And everybody operates better in their mother tongue than they do in another language. Now, there's some people that know more than one language, and that's a great skill. I mean, I tell you, it's a very great skill. I'm still working on English. Now, I have studied some other languages, but I'm still working on English, and I'm trying my best. But the best place is to go to a language school and be involved in a set schedule where you have to go and you have to study and you have to understand. Okay? Because if you just get an interpreter, if you just hire an interpreter, I used to call them interrupters. We were in New York City, and I was doing some preaching we had some Haitian churches up there. Haitian people that had churches, and the ministry I was at, helped them mission-wise. And so they would invite me over to speak. Well, I went one time, and I was speaking for one of the Haitian churches. And the pastor's son would always be the interpreter. Well, one evening, I think it was an evening, I was preaching and I was explaining something that was, a little deep in theology. And he was struggling a little bit with how to interpret, how to translate that. And so he was struggling, and then his father was on the platform behind me, and he was saying some things in Creole, and then I just said, "This is it," and I said, I didn't say any Creole, I just said a couple words, and everybody started laughing, because they realized, they understood enough English, they understood what I was talking about, okay? And they started laughing, and I told the son, I said, "Now, Paul, you've got to do better." And everybody had a laugh, and then we went on. But I would rather not use an interrupter. I really don't like to use interrupters, because it breaks your train of thought. You start into something, and then you got to stop after a few sentences, or, you know, to give them a chance. If you don't give them a chance, now I've seen some that are very good. They can translate just, and you can just keep going. But most of mine were interrupters, and they just couldn't keep going. My trouble was I couldn't keep going because I lose my train of thought because they're talking, and I didn't understand what they were saying. Okay, and I had one fellow that I taught. I was up in Haiti one time preaching a week of meetings for Brother Jerome, and Brother Jerome, the first service, we were up front. And he says, Brother Blue, he says, now listen, he says, you get up there and you just preach. And he says, if you say something wrong, don't worry about it a bit. I'll straighten it out before they get it. And he just laughed. He said, oh, ho, 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 ho. Yeah. And so I laughed. Oh, ho, 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 ho. Yeah. Well, I had a good laugh. And the people were wondering, what are they laughing about? You know? Okay. And he's still preaching the gospel. In Haiti. Okay, there's different, more difficult. Some languages are more difficult. Chinese is considered difficult. Arabic is considered just difficult. Japanese is considered difficult. Other languages that are hard. The ones easiest for English-speaking people are those that are connected, you know, the English alphabet, like the French and German and Italian and Spanish and some of the other European languages. It's not too bad. But, you know, when you get into some of these other languages where it's really different and they write backwards, you know, like Hebrew, they write backwards, you know, they don't write the right way. You know, it makes a difference. And then another thing when it comes to propagating the gospel, you have unwritten languages. There's a lot of them. A lot more than you would realize. Different languages that people speak. They say there's over 200 languages around the world. And
7,000.
Well, I don't know. I haven't heard 57,000, but anyway, I know there's a lot of them, okay? And I realize that in many of these languages, especially if they're a spoken language but not a written language, what happens? Well, Itau, that missionary, had to develop an alphabet for the Moke people and put their language in writing because they had never seen their language written on a piece of paper. They had never seen that. And so somebody that's going to do that kind of work is going to, you know, get into linguistics and phonetics and such like. And one good place to go is the Wycliffe Camp, the Summer Institute of Linguistics. And many missionaries in America, when they're home on furlough, if they're working in a language like that, they'll go to there to improve their skills in trying to catch what the people are saying and understand what it's all about. But in that Itau, those discs, you saw that he sat with somebody and he was studying the language, and he was trying to understand the people, and all of that. And it was an unwritten language. So it was a very important thing. Now, there's some concluding things here about language. God invented all human languages. So if God invented them, then we can learn them. But some of us have trouble. Okay? And God's truth can be explained fully in any language. And any person can learn any language. Oh, that sounds bad to me. At my age especially, because I can't hear anymore. My wife says, did you hear me? I said, what did you say, dear? Okay? And if you can't hear, how in the world are you going to know what somebody said? Okay, yeah. What are you laughing about? Okay. And communication is based on God's nature. Okay? Persons of the Trinity communicate, and humans are made in the image of God. So it is in our created nature to communicate with other persons, all of whom have that capacity. And it's only human beings that can do that. Now, I'm not saying that animals and mammals and all don't have some form of communication, but it's much more limited than what human beings have. And we have to realize that if the gospel is going to get out, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We have to communicate the Word of God to people so that they can really be saved. Another part of the missionary's work is his finances and personal finances. Ministers and missionaries of the gospel perform the functions of ministry. Part of the salary is set aside for tax purposes, for housing and so forth. They have different things that they do at the mission, so that what we're using in ministry, we don't pay taxes on. Okay? Now, you all pay taxes here, don't you? I didn't see anybody. Maybe some of you don't shake your head because you're not paying your taxes. I don't know. I have to pay taxes too, okay? Personal finances, and for the foreign missionary especially, and even the home missionary, a lot of times some of the funds that the missionary has, they'll use it to help with the ministry, you know, with what's going on in the work, in the ministry. And they try to separate that so that you don't pay taxes on that. And then when a missionary plans to go to the field, he must also plan to raise a certain amount of support to help with the development of the ministry where he's going to serve. And if you're going out and there's nothing, you get there and nobody's preaching the gospel there, there's no church, there's no believers, and this is a fresh start. So some of the funds that you have, you're going to have to use. If you're going to have a place to meet, then you're going to have to rent it or build it or whatever. You're going to have to deal with that. Ministry finances and personal finances. And then deputation finances. Just trying to get your support and your prayer warriors organized in relation to what you're doing. It's important that you work on that. You might have to print some prayer cards. And, of course, we don't use slides anymore. We use, projection most of the time. Now, there may be some places where you use slides. But it takes money to do all of this. The gospel's free, but it costs something to get it out. Okay? If you're going to give somebody a tract, somebody had to print the tract. And somebody labored to print the tract. And if the missionary didn't print it, and all, then maybe you had a print shop that printed it, so you have to pay a bill to the print shop for printing the tract. And so you have these different expenses, okay? And then, of course, if you're going around and you're, trying to get people to pray for you and support what you feel God wants you to do, it's going to cost something for you for the travel expenses to do that. And then you have other financial considerations, like hospitalization, dental, retirement, and all of these different things. So all of these things should be in place, before you actually start. You have to keep all these things in mind. And so you might feel like us missionaries, not very smart, but we have to be smart enough to get everything organized to do it so that we can do what God wants us to do. Just like if you go to a company and you know, they hire you, then you have certain things that you have to put in place so that you can do your job. And they have to put certain things in place so that you're paid and taken care of and so forth. All of these things. And then, of course, education, taxes and education, responsibility of the missionary, all these different things. As of now, about 74,000, you don't pay taxes until you get over that amount. And I've never had a problem with that, so I don't know about that. But the fact that I do have a house in the U.S., I still pay taxes, okay? Because I have to have some place to go home to. My kids haven't said they want me to come and live with them yet. And if Francis goes to heaven before me, they may never say they want me to come and live with them. Now, if I go home first, they'll probably say, "Mom, you just come on over and stay with us." Okay? But me, it might be different. Okay? Okay. When I say that to my girls, all of them say, "Oh, Dad, would you stop talking like that?" Okay. But there's a lot of things that goes into the work and the ministry of a missionary. Communication maintenance, you got to keep in touch with people. And the thing is, every day we get more refined in being able to keep up with our communication, and we get further and further behind. When's the last time you wrote a letter? Hold your hand up. When's the last time you wrote a letter?
That's a hard one.
That's a hard one, isn't it? You see, we've got beyond letters. We've almost got beyond letters. You know, right now we're trying to get all those that want to know what we're doing to help us shift over to email. But we still put out some letters. It was all letters when we first began. Now it's shifting. And by the time you go to the mission field, it'll probably be just WhatsApp. Just WhatsApp, okay? It'd be little short messages. My wife and I, we have to smile once in a while because our son, he isn't one for a lot of words. So I'll write a couple questions in WhatsApp. And I might get back, "Yep." "Okay." "Yes." You know, no discussion, you know. But communication is very important, and we have to maintain it. And the mission work, there's always, you have to be self-initiative and disciplined to do the work. You got whatever you're doing in your mission work, you got a lot to do. The furlough time, once in a while you take a break and you have to go back and report to your churches and so forth. And then, return to the sending church, you know, and to give your report, rehearse all that God has done in relation to your work, and rest for the missionaries. And it says in Acts 14:28, "And there they abode long time with the disciples." In other words, between a couple of those mission trips that they made, they stayed in Antioch, you know, for a while, and rested a little bit. And the E's have been on a furlough, and there's times you just need to get away from that. We always referred to the islands as the rock. And every once in a while, you just got to get off the rock. I mean, you know, you just need to get away from that rock, you know. And so we would go for a couple of days somewhere to another rock. Okay? Yeah. Okay. ministry in perspective. Every once in a while, a missionary has to sit back and just meditate a little bit and think about, you know, am I accomplishing what God really wants me to accomplish? Am I doing what He wants me to do? Am I getting the job done? Is there some things I could change? And sometimes after a furlough is a good time to make those changes because you've been away for a while. And if you kind of take a little new direction, it's not, you know, people, because you've been away, it's easier for, people don't like change, you know. So it's good after a break to make those changes. And you need to make sure you keep everything in perspective. In John 15:16, it says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." So pray to God that your fruit shall remain even after you are no longer in that ministry. And so I'm hoping out of this class that fluctuates each week, that we'll have some that fluctuate out and go and propagate the gospel somewhere. Wouldn't that be great? I agree. Okay. Well, I'm going to stop right there. And next week we're going to be dealing with chapter 12, the missionary wife and her work. And the missionary wife's work is harder than the missionary's husband's work is in some cases. Our dear Heavenly Father, bless you.